Good evening, friends. Let's unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, thankful again that we can assemble together to worship you in spirit and truth upon this today, which all Christendom look forward in their worship to the celebration of thy advent, recognizing that we are the children of thy household and that thou art our God, that we can say unto thee, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and that we can realize that the covenants and the promises made unto us before the creation were fulfilled in this historic date that we celebrate. Thankful, our Father, also that as thy household and thy children, we look forward to a great and better day which shall also be accomplished according to thy plan and according to thy timing. That we shall see thy kingdom fulfill its destiny and rise to conquer the darkness, and that we shall behold thy kingship upon the throne of David forever. Thankful, our Father, that we who make up the children of thy kingdom can participate in this hour of prophecy and fulfillment. We say thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, praying that in this period of festivity and this season of happiness and rejoicing, that Christendom shall be joined in a more solid link in realization that they struggle against the powers of darkness for survival, but victory has been ordained of thee. And as they participate in this resistance of the darkness, they shall learn to bind it as they are joined with all the power of heaven. So we commit ourselves to thy hand, saying, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In thy name we ask it. Amen. Tonight, as we talk about the subject, Satan fights the Christ child, we wish to again state that this is our day which we celebrate when we approach Christmas time. That there is no other period in all of the history of the year that is filled with as much rejoicing and festivity as this period. Even referring to the survey of our government, which said that the nation as a whole makes more of Christmas holiday and Christmas than any other day of the year. And this is as it should be in a Christian nation, and the Supreme Court has even ruled that this is a Christian nation. When we talk about the birth of Christ, we have the records of the Scripture which tells us that the birth of Christ came about in this way. And it proceeds to tell us just exactly what transpired. Today, throughout the length and breadth of the world, everywhere, they're hearing the songs and the carols of Christendom. They're listening to Christendom tell and proclaim the fact that the body of God dwelt in earth, that God was born, a babe in a manger, but was still very God, and that the identity of God with the household and race to whom he had made his covenant has been completed. There can be no doubt about the fact that at this period of time, the minds of the people of the kingdom should fit to have the whole panorama of events before them. It should help to cause them to realize what it is that takes place, even in the world today, as the kingdom of God battles the powers of darkness and moves now to another area of prophetic fulfillment, which in the fulfillment of these events shall see the kingdoms of this world brought down and see every knee bow before he who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We discussed in our afternoon service various facets related to the events around the time of the birth of Christ. It is important for us again to reiterate this one passage. It should remain alive always in our minds, that unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. This prophecy of Isaiah, that this would be the everlasting Father, and that he was coming for one purpose. The government was to be upon his shoulder, and he was to sit eventually upon the throne of David and to govern from that throne, and of the increase of this government there was to be no end. That a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Now there must be an understanding when we survey the conditions that were involved in these prophecies of the Scripture, that very God had proclaimed in the very beginning to his celestial children that made up his household, that I shall send you into the earth, and there you shall grow and multiply and occupy the earth. You shall build a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. You shall expand to the earth to make up the strength of that kingdom, and this kingdom shall conquer the darkness. You shall triumph over Lucifer, cast out of heaven by Michael the archangel. You shall triumph over all the forces of evil, and this kingdom shall last forever. Because of your transgressions of the earth, I, your God, will be born out of your very race, identified with you in the earth. I shall accomplish an atonement for your transgression. I shall raise you to power and greatness. I shall build with you a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And I shall join you and take this throne, and ye shall rule with me in the earth through the ages that are to come. And such a prophecy was made to you before the foundation of the world, even before you could understand that a transgression could bring about, even in your race, any change in your nature or any fall that might affect you. Thus it is that out of the background of the patriarchs and out of the writings of men like Enoch, we were to learn much concerning things that have been told us from the beginning. The Apostle Paul was to tell us some of these things. Jesus referred to various things that reached back to the early beginnings and said that ye are they that have been with me since the beginning. I point out to you that in the course of our scriptures, one of the first things that is referred to in the book of Genesis is the prophecy concerning the fact of the embodiment of God emerging forth as the seed of woman, and the statement of the continual conflict is here found. We note that in the seduction of Eve and the violation of divine law, that we read these words that Yahweh God then said unto the serpent. And this again is italics originally, because this is the title given unto Lucifer. Lucifer is the dragon and the serpent. And for a moment we call you into the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, or for a commentary on this interpretation. There's no higher authority than Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gave the book of Revelation in vision and in direction to John. And so John writes concerning this to us and said, the great dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, none other than Lucifer, tells us who it is, that serpent was none other than the devil or Lucifer. So don't think in terms of a snake. That was but the symbol of his power. But remember that the great dragon and serpent was Lucifer. Now, God speaking in the book of Genesis is recorded, as Moses is inspired to write, he said unto him, I will put enmity between thy seed and the woman. I will put enmity between thy seed and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is why among some of the ritual in the Christian church, some branches of the Christian church, Hail Mary and call on her to bruise the head of the serpent. Well, symbolically, this is because the seed of Mary did bruise the head of the serpent and triumphed in the power of his resurrection. But remember that there is some foundation to many of the things that come out of ancient ritual of the early church, because it was their faith in what the scripture said and the accuracy with which it was fulfilled. I want to call your attention to something lest you forget this and lose the background of the events that became so important at the time of the birth of Christ. He said, I will put enmity between thy seed, serpent's seed, and the seed of the woman. Make no mistake about it. This is the beginning of the record of seed line in the scripture as it relates to Luciferian offspring of his household existing in the earth. Now you'll find it referred to in various places of the scriptures, and competent theologians understand this. But the fact remains that this is the first place in the text where it specifies that Satan has a seed. Later was Messiah, God walking the earth and teaching his disciples and laying down the foundations of added wisdom and knowledge to you. He told the parable of Satan having a seed and sowing it in the earth, and God having his seed and sowing it in the earth, and the battle between these two as the tares or the children of the evil one. Make no mistake about it today, one of the greatest political eras of our time is to try to advocate that we can bring about a coexistence between all peoples on the face of the earth, that we can take satanic seed and the seed of the woman, that we can take today the Adamic race and the pagans of the satanic forces and bring them together and reconcile them into one peaceful world government. Yes, you can produce a world government, all right, but it'll be the program of the Antichrist. And I will assure you this, it's not going to have any peace, because Christians will not be permitted to let it have peace. And Christians cannot have peace until they have conquered the dragon, because the dragon will not let them have peace. So-and-so, wouldn't you like to have peace? No, I'd rather have a good battle. So it says, why is that? Because we better fulfill our destiny. We better keep in step with our Father. We better recognize what we're here for, and we better bring it to fruition. Someone said, well, we talked about the beauties of the things that surround the birth of Christ this afternoon. Shouldn't we just think on these things? It's still the beauties of the things that surround the birth of Christ that challenges you with vision and hope. But the realities of the fact that we're empowered to conquer the darkness, we must not forget. Yes? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the only reason why you can say that is because you're a white man and you're an Israelite, because he was king of Israel and he was born to his household because they were his children, now in bodies of flesh, according to the book of Hebrews. And therefore, since his children were now in earth in bodies of flesh, he took upon himself a body like they had, was not ashamed to say, you're my relative. I can think of nothing more important tonight than to know that God is my kinsman, to know that he is my father, to know that he was the great first cause of the race of which we are a part, and that he was spiritually my father in celestial plane before the world was framed. The miracle that he performed in bringing about the embodiment of the body of God in the embryo that formed within the Virgin Mary still is one of the great beautiful and miraculous factors of his advent. And he had prescribed this also, and the lips of Isaiah were to proclaim it when he said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. There can be no question also of the imputation of this fact. For God, turning unto Lucifer, said, thy seed and the seed of the woman. Seed is generally masculine in its measure throughout the scriptures. But to demonstrate that there was going to be also a great seed produced out of the woman, a greater of all seed of the household, and this would be God himself, and this was the prophecy that dates back in the symbolism of the Genesis story. There can be no doubt also about the fact that as we turn through varying biblical records of time, we come on many texts in which the identity of satanic seed is established. I think of the Gospel of Nicodemus, which was possessed by the early church in the days when Mark was its pastor in Egypt and has spread throughout all portions of the later Christian world. And we discover there that Beelzebub is crying out to Lucifer because with the crucifixion of Christ, Christ was storming the very nethermost gates, and they couldn't keep him out because he had assumed upon himself the guilt of all of his people and his household. And he cries out to Lucifer and said, thy ancient people, the Jews, always they have stirred things up, and now they've got us in trouble. So whenever we read the Gospel of Nicodemus, no wonder they'd like to cover it up and remove it and not let people read it, because here Beelzebub himself, talking to Lucifer, says, thy ancient people, the Jews. Now there's someone who said, well, Dr. Swift, how did they get into this picture? Well, I'm going to show you very quickly how they got into this picture. Because if we turn now over to the historic events which we review, as we think of these great things that happened in that first hour of the worship and recognition of the birth of Christ. For when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, it was in the days of Herod the king. And behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and said, where is he that is born king of Israel in Judea? This, my friends, is found in many of the old texts. That this was found in the text that Mark used down in ancient Egypt at Alexandria. And they were looking for he who was king of Israel. Why? Because Israel were the household of God. They were the issue of God. They were the family of God, and this king was very God, identifying himself with his people, and this was known in the days of Enoch, and it was known from the time of Seth that this was to be. We point out to you, as we mentioned some of the panorama of events this afternoon, that wise men of our race had been looking forward to the birth of the king, to the day when God would join himself with his people. Enoch, who had been taken away into the heavens in one of the great celestial ships of the Most High God and then brought back to earth to give us some of the most complete records and stories of the things that were to come the purposes and the prophecies of the things God had revealed, had given the very identifying mark, and even pointed out, as he had bestowed upon your race the beginning of the gospel message of the stars, he told us what the symbols of the constellations meant. He was told of the Most High where they would see a comet come and how it would transverse the sky from the head of Aquila to the head of Virgo and cross Virgo to the womb of Virgo. And at that time, two of the great wonders would come together and they would join themselves together every 3 months during the pregnancy of the Virgin Mary. Now, this declaration that this woman who would be the very mother of the body of God, who would be carrying this child while these heavenly wanderers came together, was known from the days of Enoch all down through the great wisdom schools that he and Job were directed to institute. In the days of David the king and the days of Solomon and down through the history of the peoples of Israel, they were to know and to understand that there were certain signs their wise men and their savants were waiting for in the sky. But we can go back before Abraham went out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. The sons of Seth, the generations of Enoch, were already on the move. They moved out of the high steppes. They crossed across the Indus. They went up behind Burma and high up in the Himalayas and built a great measuring instrument that they might measure the time of the birth of Christ. And it was set up with its lines of transverse so that they could watch it each year as they moved through the measuring time, whether a star appearing in Aquila would cross the sky, go through the notches that they had set in the stone to the head of Virgo. And they not only used it for the measure of the solstices, but also awaiting for this sign. Others of your forebears had built a similar ring of stones in Doring in Persia, and a third set was built, and you call it Stonehenge in the British Isles. These were the Sabans, the Manu, the Arians, the sons of the Most High God, the children of light, and the children of the eternal Yahweh of the heavens. And so it was they waited for something, a covenant of God, a promise of God, a day when God would join his embodied race, when he would be born out from their very midst, the fullness of God. Angels were his couriers. Archangels went before him to follow his command, and the world was being prepared for a great event. A seeing priest dwelling out in the desert places knew that much of the true priesthood had been disrupted, but they kept the lore, they kept the wisdom, and they kept alive as much as they could a strength and unit that could defend the Messiah when his kingdom would rise. Thus it is now we turn to the record, wise men from the east. These wise men stayed at these observatories thus set up. They were in Britain. They were in Persia. They came from the high Himalayas where they had been observing for your race. And they also went into the fourth stage, which was in Egypt, where there the great pyramid was an astrolabe of measure, and where from the temples of On they had been taught that the measuring of the coming of Messiah would be indicated also here. We have the story of three wise men that came out of the east recorded here in the scripture. And it said, at the same time, behold, there were wise men from the east. Now, as to their number, it was not limited to three. There were four wise men, and record and tradition tells us much about these men. They came representative, the savants of your race, who worshipped and waited and watched the sky for the sign of the birth of Messiah. Thus they came from Britain, they came from the high steppes of Aryan outposts in the Himalayas, they came from Persia, where the Aryan vitality that was still coming down from the steppes still moved. Thus here in Britain, when whence they came, were some of the house of Joseph dwelling. Here the great mystery schools of the master builders that continue with your race through all of its migrations and its captivities and its resettling in Europe. And so it was that these wise men now saw what they waited for. A comet crossed out of Aquila. It had been 125,000 years making the circuit, and now coming across Aquila was moving straight across towards the head of Virgo. It took 7 years for the fulfillment of all that they were observing to take place, but they saw it reach the head of Virgo, and surely then they watched it, for within the next 90 days, they were to start to watch the measure of the conjoining. and every 3 months thereafter, during the pregnancy of the Virgin Mary, there was a conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter. This carried its portent. For before, long before it was called Jupiter, the great star Jupiter was called the course of Yahweh. Long before the word Saturn was ever used for the planet Saturn with its rings, it was called the globe of Satan, Saturn, Satan. Thus it was, these two in conjunction were the symbol of Satan and God in conjoining conflict. And thus it was they watched for this sign. Quickly they left the areas of their observatories. That from Britain, those from the far-off Himalayas, and those that waited to see the point of observation in Egypt, and a fourth wise man. But he had left in his journey and was delayed by his way, and arrived, as you remember, at the pyramid temples late. And by the time he'd arrived, wise men had already left, because there had come a light down over Egypt that had gone before them, and they followed this light, and the light went before them, and they went to the city of Jerusalem. And having arrived at the city of Jerusalem, they went to the palace of the king. Significantly, remember again that this light that went before them was not a star. The use of the word star here is a misnomer. It was a great light that went before them. No star could proceed before them over the earth's surface, for stars are big like your sun, and the earth can be swallowed up many times by a star. Its heat would be intense. No star could make a dividing portion of guidance upon the earth's surface. This was a great light. It shone down out of the one of the great flagships of the host of the Most High God, like the light over Mount Sinai when God came to Mount Sinai according to the book of Deuteronomy with 10,000 of his saints in judgment. Like the light that was to shine out of a similar craft when the angels announced to the shepherds what was transpiring in Bethlehem. There was no doubt about the fact that the light went before the wise men. And when they came to the center of Jerusalem, the palace of the king set up high near the praetorium upon the hill. Surely the king of Israel in this capital city of the land of Palestine would be found in the castle upon the hill. And so they approached, three wise men with all that made up their retinue, and as they came with their camels and with their caravan, they approached. These men were of distinction in power. They were recognized as magi, a man of wisdom, of science, and of knowledge. No court sought at any time to mistreat the magi. Even Rome, with all its power, said no harm must be done unto savants and unto wise men. They were wise men, but they were wise men of your race. If you travel along the road and you see a wise man that looks like a Negro, another one looks like a Chinaman, you just know somebody has cooped up the story of the wise men. These wise men were Aryan, white men, men of wisdom and of knowledge and of science. And if you went all over the world, you wouldn't find wisdom, knowledge, or science anywhere upon its own right, except among the children of God and among your race. Maybe they'd be wise men for Billy Graham's program, who thought Christ was a mulatto. But if you know the story of Christmas, and you know that Mary was a virgin, and that she conceived of the Holy Spirit, you'll know that there couldn't be a mulatto, because Mary was a white girl of Israel, and there could not be a mulatto for a virgin born in sight. So it was the wise men arrived at the palace of Herod. Herod who? Herod, king of the Jews, the tetrarch. What do you mean by Herod, king of the Jews? We mean that out of the Isle of Pergamus, where the Jewish satanic evil forces went after the fall of Babylon and set up their money exchanging control and sent out their influence to bribe, control, and seek to influence all empires and nations, a powerful, wealthy family of this line of Satan was the family of Herod. And the Herodians, by the power of their purse, had great influence in the Roman Empire. And Herod was king of the Jews. And the Jews in Palestine made up a motley crew and a mixed multitude. And underneath Herod was true Judah and true Benjamin. But the control during Herod's reign and during this period of time were in the hands basically of pagans and men that were not Israelites and had no right to the title, either a priest in the temple or to be ruler over Palestine. Of course, there were certain responsibilities that Herod had to fulfill. He had to permit a certain area of the religious life of the community to continue, and he was in league with some of the rulers within the temple. But Herod, king of the Jews, was a true Jew. He looked like any hot shop keeper in America, or he looked like any of the Jews that sit in the Kremlin to direct the courses of communism in our time. For Herod was a Jew, make no mistake about it, just as immoral and degenerate as the Jews of Hollywood are, and just as much a part of viciousness and evil as Jews have been against Christendom ever since that day. Yes, Herod was king of the Jews, and when there came three wise men that said, "We have come to see and to worship he who has been born, and king of Israel, where is he? We saw his star in the east, and now we have come to worship him." And Herod was very, very much disturbed, and so were the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And it said, when he therefore was so troubled that he called in the scribes, and he gathered the chief priests and demanded to know where Christ should be born. Now the scribes were supposed to be directed to record and write and separate all the historical and accurate facets of the scripture. They were supposed to be separate even from some of the interpretive areas of the work of the rabbis, which was constantly revising the scripture. The scribes were supposed to keep file records of everything that the scriptures taught, not to make comment on it, just to keep the record. And at any time, a scribe who served before the court or the temple was supposed to be able to tell you what the Bible contained. Now, Herod didn't know. He was a Jew. What would he know about the scriptures? And a great number of his court would know nothing about it. And many of the high priests wouldn't know too much about it, but they kept the scribes there so that they wouldn't be caught by the people on some area of spiritual information. Now, the scribes were not necessarily spiritual, but they at least were historically accurate in the keeping of the record. So troubled, Herod sent for the scribes, and he demanded to know where Christ should be born. Now, there's something I like even about this. He demanded to know where Christ should be born. I want this to be in your minds uppermost as you go forth throughout this Christmas season. When we talk about Christ, we're talking about a physical body. And this is the Christ of Yahweh. This is the physical body of God that he was talking about. In other words, the prophecies, if they were in the Bible, would indicate that God was going to be born into a human body, be Christed, and he wanted to know where the Christ was to be born, according to the scriptures. Satan's children were not superstitious, but they did know that the word which came forth out of the mouth of God would carry accurate information. They not only knew that prophecy would be fulfilled or would be attempted fulfilled as far as they were concerned. They, the children of Lucifer, would do their best to block it. Now, throughout all time and all history, Luciferianism was constantly trying to observe what the scriptures taught, but they had no spiritual discernment. And therefore, they never could quite come to the comprehension of the fact that God, the absolutely omnipotent one, would always triumph. Lucifer was always trying to pull something to bring down the kingdom of God, but he could never accomplish this in its fulfillment. Now, we read these words. And they said unto Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, for thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the princes of Judah, but out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Not, my friends, king of the Jews. Too many silly clergy are running around reading king of the Jews. The Jews wanted you to think that. They helped insert it. But the scripture is here, king of Israel. And the prophecy of the Old Testament is, that shall rule my people Israel. I'm going to pause in this point of the record to go to the book of Revelation. Vital in its message we read, and there appeared a great wonder in the heavens, far out of the panorama of Revelation. God focused the eyes of John upon the symbols of a constellation, and then backed it with emblems that filled in the panorama so that he could catch the vision and record it unto you. And there was a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon was under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This not only symbolized the very race out of which the Messiah would come. The 12 stars for the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. This is the woman of his race. And that is the reason why God said, I am married unto Israel. This race is my wife. It brings forth my children. They are my seed. And by this very measure, the spiritual center of that very structure is referred to also as a part of the chaste virgin espoused to Christ. Though actually the church in its service and work in the world today is the body of Christ in the world, because you are Christ's sons and daughters, and his spirit being a part of your spirit and the great regenerating power of his spirit moving through you, you are the voice, the lips, the hands, the feet, the body of Christ in the world today. But as a race, you are the woman that brought forth the Christ child. She being with child, bride, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And whereas the Virgin Mary became the symbol of this, the angel had said, Hail Mary, blessed art thou among all women, for the Holy Ghost is going to be upon you. God hath chosen you. He hath favored you. And there is no doubt, as Elizabeth said, when Mary visited her before the birth of John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit moved upon her. And she blessed Mary and said, as she blessed her, what honor has come to me that the mother of my God should visit me and my house? Now listen, I point out to you that there appeared a other wonder in heaven. From the days the constellations had been placed in their position, from the time that our great tract in our own orbit through space had been ordained of God, passing the pictures that God had set in the heavens with millions and millions of miles of space between the various points of their definition. The sign of the dragon coiled across the heaven, the great dragon that stood before Virgo, ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. Thus the portent was called the attention of John. There appeared another wonder in heaven, the great red dragon. His seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. His tail drew a third part of the stars of the heaven, and it cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. The dragon was ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. How did the dragon arrive on earth? What transpired that caused the dragon to be cast to earth? Why, the 7th chapter of this book, 12th chapter of Revelation, the 7th verse, tells us, for there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels. You know, one of the most beautiful pieces of sculpture of all time is the symbol of Michael with his foot upon the head of the serpent, the dragon, Lucifer, about to send the lamp blow home. The symbol of the powers of darkness battling the kingdom were in the sky, and the mighty triumph of God was also written in the sky. And so from the beginning of the star measure was the promise of a virgin, the seed of woman that was going to be the king of the kingdom and crush the powers of darkness. So in the book of Revelation it tells us that the dragon stood before the woman to devour her child as soon as it was born. And the dragon, we are told, had been cast to earth. With the defeat of Lucifer in the sky, driven out by Michael and his great fleet, Lucifer made earth his headquarters, though he had influenced and one time ruled over one-third of the stars of the heavens. The fact remains that in the day of his rebellion, one-quarter had been his throne, one-third of the stars of heaven, and the host of the Most High went with him. Angels became fallen angels. They rebelled against the throne of the Most High God, but God always maintained the host of two-thirds of all the celestial hosts. Besides that, he had the absolute power. He could have defeated him with the word, but he sent Michael forth to drive him out of the heavens. And so Lucifer made earth his headquarters. He destroyed the ancient civilizations and brought them to idolatry and paganism. And when God put your race 7,400 years ago upon the face of the earth and started his own offspring, Adam, to build his kingdom, to produce his posterity, to war against satanic power and evil, to bring in his kingdom, the fall of your race, Satan thought was a deadly blow. He thought he had bruised for all time the heel of God. He thought that never could this race triumph over the darkness, that he would always triumph. He still believes this. The host of world communism, the powers of world Jewry, and all the pagans of the world still think they're going to conquer Christianity. They're going to mongrelize your race. They're going to absorb you and swallow you up. They're going to liquidate your patriots, and they're going to take over the world. Let me tell you something. The greatest surprise in all history is about to be made manifest, because not only are they going to fail, but the sons of the Most High God are going to crush the head of the serpent. We're going to grind him beneath our heel. We're going to liquidate his seed, and we're going to raise up a standard that shall endure forever. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. A child that was caught again up under the throne, under the very throne of God. Jesus said, no man can ascend to heaven, but he that came down out of it, he said, look at me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Under what this child was born. This is our kinsman. It was his birth we celebrate. This is the sign of our triumph. This is the surety of our victory. Listen. Let us go back then to that fateful hour when these wise men stood waiting for some word from Herod. And then Herod comes forth and said unto them, all right, gentlemen, I have discovered from the scribes where he's to be born. Go now down to Bethlehem. Go search thee diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me again word that I may also come and worship him. What a slimy Jew. He acted like all of his race and all of his household. He even thought he could trick these wise men because he had no design to worship Christ any more than they have today. He just wanted them to tell him where Christ was so he could murder him with ease. Don't forget this tonight. You don't suppose that this record was left for you in the scriptures, that the birth of Christ was in manner, this manner, and these were the events, and you're to block some of it out. You know, there's something rather interesting. The Jews thought that this would be played down, especially after the docile documents that they got out of the ecumenical conference, in which they were told that from now on there would be no recrimination for their attitude towards Christ. Well, if the church becomes silent, then the very stones will cry out. Of course, my desk comes as the annual paper or the weekly, monthly paper, the General Telephone Company. And the General Telephone Company puts out this bulletin and this paper. It's about an 8-page paper. And I pick up this edition, and it's the one for this week, Christmas week. And so the headlines across the top of it is that we are celebrating the birth of Christ. And while we are celebrating the birth of Christ, remember that there's newsworthy factors in this. For Herod, the king of the Jews, went out and murdered all the babies in Bethlehem to try to kill this baby. And that's right across the headline, right across the very front page of the General Telephone Company's paper for this week. I think we ought to take our hats off to the General Telephone Company. I think they put more on that front page than a lot of preachers are going to put in their sermon today. You know, they're going to have to find some way to purge industry to try to tell them history didn't happen. They might find somebody like Toynbee that'll rewrite history for them, but I'm going to tell you something. It's pretty hard to erase this established fact, for no fact in history is more clear tonight than that God was born in a manger in Bethlehem and that the devil tried to destroy when he was born. And they didn't forget his name, you know. The devil's impersonator was Herod, king of the Jews. You know, when people talk about Jesus being a Jew, you don't think any wise men would travel all around the world and be 9 months on camels and through the privation to see a Jew, do you? You could find them in every marketplace, conning the people and clipping them everywhere. Nobody ever went anywhere to see a Jew unless he had some clandestine date with him and he needed money. These wise men looked at this Herod sitting on that throne. They saw that evil beak and these shrewd eyes. And they said, if this man were an Israelite, he surely would have known. He would have been waiting for the birth of a king. All they saw was a cunning, fearful ruler who was worried that somebody bigger than he was going to rise and take the kingdom away from he and his evil lot. So the wise men went outside and they saw again the light flying around. You know, when this great circular meteor, they call them nowadays, came overhead, and the light shone down, the wise men mounted and said, we'll follow it for life back. Here it goes. And down to Bethlehem they followed it, right to the manger. Wise men they were, bringing from their areas and thus identifying from whence they came the gold they had brought from Britain, the frankincense they had brought from far off India, and the myrrh they had brought from Persia. So they arrived with the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. There was another wise man, that had come from Egypt. And there was another wise man, and he had left late. He had been detained by acts of mercy, and he had brought that which they had been preparing for from the very first hour. 7 months ago, they saw the star or the comet in the head of Aquila. A robe so beautifully wrought, interwoven with gold, over the purple of a king, lined with scarlet and set with jewels. And then into his hand, out of the treasuries of the wise men of Persia, had been placed some beautiful jewels, diamond and emerald and ruby and sapphire and a pearl of great price. Yes, this wise man arrived a little late. And when he inquired in the temples of On, and they told him the calculations, and that the other magi had gone before them, he set off also in haste. And when he arrived at the court of Herod, there was some tumult. They were gathering together these warriors of the steppes that made up the Jewish army. This Jewish army of Herod were Asiatic Mongol Jews. Their helmets rose to a point and glittered with golden overlay over the tough steel of those helmets. Their armor and their mail was that of battling warriors that were used to enforce the law of Herod, and they were steppe Mongols that served him. Jews, yes, as today Khazar Jews are the scourge of earth. Their round, bullet-headed, beady eyes help to mark them today as the same Khazar Jews that walk your streets, identified only different from the Sephardic by their faith, and separated by the Jews in their own record into these two categories, Ashkenazi and Sephardic. These were Ashkenazi soldiers of Herod, the Ashkenazi Jew who was king of the Jews and now sought the death of Jesus. Another wise man's camel stops, his servants stand aside. He approaches and asks audience with the king, and an angry Herod says, and what do you want? He said, I have also come to worship the king. I was late while other wise men followed the light. I also had beheld the star of the east. I want to know where the king of Israel is. He says, there is no king in Israel, but I am Herod, king of the Jews. This fourth wise man looked at him all over and said, well, do you have any record or knowledge of what could have happened? He said, no. Even now, he says, I am on an expedition to follow those that were with you that were not to be. I am now on the way to Bethlehem. It has been rumored that there has been one born there. So this wise man slipped out. He knew he was not among friends, and being a wise man, he got out fast. He took his fast-racing dromedary and headed towards Bethlehem. Following behind him were the rest of his train. There upon his camel he carried the gift that he was bringing, the gift that was to follow that of the other wise men. Their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh were to supply the finance for the ministry of Christ, and was the later gold carried in the bag of Judas when he carried the money bag, as was his kind and type to do. The gold was one gift. The frankincense was to be used for his anointing as he moved out in his ministry. And the myrrh was the symbol of the anointing for his burial, which myrrh had been set aside and which the women rushed to the tomb with when they were going to anoint him with the myrrh to find that he was risen. The fourth wise man arrived in Bethlehem. And when he arrived in Bethlehem, he went straight to the temple, knew not where else to go, and sought now that some scribe might tell him. And when he came to the house, he was greeted by Elizabeth and by Zacharias. who had a babe laying in a manger or in a crib in the temple. And this child was now laying in this crib, was 6 months old. And Elizabeth told him of the birth of Christ, and told him what had happened and how the angels had come, how wise men had preceded him, how shepherds came down from the hills, how word had spread throughout all Bethlehem that God Messiah has been born. Oh, they said words that in the press of the crowds, that instead of the outskirts of the village, that he could have been born in, even in our house, even within this temple. But he's gone. The wise men said, where is he gone? They said, well, thy comrades that preceded thee were warned in a dream of God that they should leave the country, and Mary and Joseph should also leave with the child, that great harm would be falling. And then the angel of the Lord bare a message unto Joseph and said, take Mary, thy wife, and the child, and go out of the country and down into Egypt. And so they have gone. While they visited and talked with the wise men, they heard the cry up the street, the sound of the cavalry of the steppe warriors that served in the armies of Herod. The street was filled with cries and screams. What was going on? Herod, king of the Jews, with his Jewish soldiers, were murdering the babies of Bethlehem, cutting off their heads with swords, running them through, and killing all children in Bethlehem up to 2 years, and even along the coast of the earth round about. For a period of a year thereafter, they continued to kill babies, even up to 3 years old. And this cry goes out. Now, we turn in the record of what's transpiring, and it tells us here in the second chapter of Matthew. Remember now, this isn't something that has been written up to accuse these Jews of, that they had no part in. They can't say that this didn't happen. The church hasn't had time to tear this out of the Bible as yet. And so it says, and when Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he became more angry, and he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and along the coast of the earth from 2 years old and under. Slew them all in order to kill Jesus. This is what the sign of the heavens had portended, that a dragon stood before the woman to swallow up her child as soon as it was born. And the dragon seed are his household, and the dragon seed are his forces, and he would destroy the Christ child at his birth. So Satan, through one of his own offspring and through his household, sought to kill Christ at the hour of his birth. There has been enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the dragon, not just since the birth of Christ, but from the days of Eve to your time. And there is an enmity between Christianity from the birth of Christ to this hour, and there is going to be an enmity till Satan is broken, his power smashed, and his kingdom destroyed. Now, you know, the United Nations is one of these satanic programs all set up to make peace with the kingdom of God and then swallow it up. This is the only reason why Satan's children inspire the development of the United Nations, to trap and bring in unity for an entrapment, the children of the kingdom, the seed of the woman, so that the serpent could enmesh them and then destroy them. That's why I tell you that every Christian is duty-bound to God to do all in his power to smash, destroy, crush, and eliminate the influence of the United Nations over our beloved country. That we might fulfill our destiny and fulfill it clearly. Come out from among them and be separated, segregated, and touched up the unclean thing. For the judgments of God will fall upon this house, and great shall be the fall of it that has been builded in our land. Now, so we have the attempted murder, the cry of the soldiers. They're moving down the street. Even now they approach the temple. Elizabeth, fearful, knew not whither to hide the child. Then the wise men unfolded the great and beautiful robe, embroidered with its brocade, a robe for a king, one that someday was to be worn by King of Kings and Lord of Lords and mighty potentate, that babe he came to see. And so he put the great robe on and stood there with the great robe on, looking down into the crib where John the Baptist lay. And he picked him up, folded him into his arms under his great cloak, stood with majesty as a renowned guest by the door,
And when they came to approach him, and they were rushing with violence to enter in, he said, would thou also now disturb a visitor guaranteed safe conduct by the state? Wilt thou also now harass me, a wise man, who has come here to save us? Would thou also enter into a house of worship? What would ye do? They said, we seek all male children up to 2 years in this city. You see no children here, saith the wise man, but here ye look like a noble captain, and into the hands of this evil Jew with his blood-dripping sword, he drops a beautiful pearl of great price. Suddenly that face that will always respond to wealth in the eyes of a Jew or money or jewels turns with a slimy smile and grasps the jewel, bows before the wise man and left. For the fourth wise man, who had arrived late, had arrived on time for the plan of God. And thus John the Baptist's life was spared in Bethlehem of Judea. Though the prophecy was fulfilled, and I now read these words unto you out of the book of Matthew, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet when he said in Ramah, there shall be a voice heard, lamentations and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because now they were not. They had been killed by the Jews, proving again that Bethlehem of Judea and the Jews were different, proving the Jews were not Israelites, Jews were not members of the tribe of Judah, they had nothing to do with Galilee, or they wouldn't have been killing their own children. But the dragon stood before the woman to swallow up her child as soon as it was born. Jesus turned later, the grown-up, fully embodied majesty of God in his ministry, and looked at these Jews standing before him with their conspiratorial design to find a way to accuse him, plotting to put him to death, seeking to stir up the people and holding Palestine and his people in slavery, and said, ye generation of the serpent and the viper, ye murdered the prophets. You're guilty of the blood of all the righteous slain from Zechariah, from Abel to Zechariah, still between the horns of the altar. Upon you shall come the guilt, the blood of all the righteous slain that have been slain upon the earth. No question about the fact that Jesus identified him. They knew who he was, and they plotted and planned how they might kill him. Yes, we turn now back to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And we read these words that not only did they seek to swallow up the Christ child as soon as it was born, but the dragon that had been cast to the earth persecuted the woman that brought forth the man child. To this woman was given the two wings of a great eagle. Empires have come with their eagle standards. Most of them belong to your race and carried their Aryan emblems. Even Rome carried the Aryan eagle. Eagles were upon the standards of Judah. They made up the marching emblems that were seen both in Germany and Austria. They made up the marching emblems everywhere where the kingdom was identified. But to this great land with its great destiny in these latter days was to stand up in Israel a great and powerful nation out of the house of Joseph. A nation whose outstretched wings and whose power would make it the very arsenal of mankind among the children of the kingdom who are human and are the mankind of the scripture. Yes, there's no question tonight that no one doubts this. The most powerful nation among the white nations of the world is the United States. And because of this, Satan has sent more of his refugee seed into this country to try to swallow you up than any place where he has sought to deceive people. Listen, let me read to you what the scripture says. To the woman was given these two great wings of an eagle. She flew out now to a wilderness, a land carved out of it, this great nation, a wilderness, a land divided by rivers, prepared of God, where you have tamed and developed the most powerful single nation on the face of the earth. Now listen to what it says. And the serpent cast out of his mouth the flood, and he went after the woman, and he sought to swallow you up by the flood. The Luciferian forces have sought to infiltrate you with the fifth column, with their refugee doctrines and their pagan forces, and they're trying to gather up the hordes of Africa and the dragon seed of Asia and hurl them against you to swallow you up like the flood. right now. Our president seems to be bewitched by them, and he said, we're going to bring in out of Hong Kong and out of Singapore and anywhere that these people flee from Red China, we're going to bring all the Red Chinese that want to come in here where they can be free, that want to escape from Red China. Let me tell you something. They're running them across the line every day, anticipating that you're going to let more of the flood in. I see the flood here. I see it in the South. I see it down in Watts. I see it all over the nation. I see the flood. I see it in the Bronx. I see it in Brooklyn. I see it from Fairfax to the Santa Monica beaches. I see the children of Herod and the children of Lucifer. What does the scripture say? And therefore, the serpent cast this flood out of his mouth, seeking to swallow up the woman. And the earth will help the woman because it belongs to our Father. The earth will shake and tremor. There will be earthquakes. There will be cyclones. There will be judgments. For the prophecy of this day in which we live tells us that great catastrophes even will befall people along the coast of the earth. Look what happened on the Bay of Bengal for catastrophe just the other day. 10,000 people wiped out and lost in storm and cyclone among the heathen on the coast of the earth. Listen. And the dragon is angry with the woman and goes to make war with everyone that remains of the seed of the Adamic race and of this woman, for who have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So if someone calls you to tell you the Antichrist is battling against the Jews in Palestine, he's not battling against the Jews. The Jews are Antichrist. The only one that Satan fights are those that have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Yes, the war is still on against the woman. It's still on against your race. You can be proud of the fact that you were identified with your God, identified with his embodiment, identified as the race from whence he came, and be as proud of your enemies tonight as anything that could mark you as the children of God. The hordes of the Antichrist with their communist philosophies are preparing the conquest of the kingdom. Foolish and simple minds captured by satanic philosophy are moving in the direction of error. But I'm going to tell you, a great awakening is going to move through this country. And those that are awakened will help to swell the mighty forces of God for the deliverance of our nation. And those that do not awaken and those that rule their hour with the Antichrist shall die within the struggle and shall never reap the evil gains they may think they are going to receive. For you're going to see, not very far removed, the fulfillment of this prophecy. For just as that comet crossed through the notches of the stone, so also we have found the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, also delivered to Enoch, and the sign of the judgment which fell for September this year that starts in upon the enemies of God's kingdom and those that are ruling carelessly among his people or living carelessly among his people. The year ahead is going to be one of the great years of prophecy. We'll have more to say about it later. And so now we have the story of how Satan, the dragon, sought to devour the Christ child as soon as it was born. All the evil of Jewry, all the mockery of Babylon, all the Baalism, all the satanic patterns of its false religion, all the identity of its household and its priestcraft was leveled against Christ and never changed or ceased its identity throughout all of his ministry as the Christ child grew up and fulfilled his ministry. And the same people sought to kill him and boasted that this was their design. And when they had him before Rome's governor, they said, his blood be upon us and our children. This is another historic year for one of the most powerful hierarchies inside the organized Christian church has pronounced this year that we can ignore the biblical record and that these sons of Satan didn't do it. And I tell you, that also is a mark of the great deterioration of the great apostasy of our time, because we know they did do it. And I can tell you something, I can gather more people around the fact of who did do it than they'll ever gather militantly to defend Christianity around effacing the truth. You would be surprised to know that men do not rally around the error that leaves them no cause to fight. God says, lift up a standard and my people will repair to it. Yes, this is Christmas time. And though the Luciferian plot failed, and out of Egypt did I call my son, was the prophecy of Christ returning to Nazareth, to the home of Joseph and Mary, from whence he was raised in that carpenter shop until he commenced as his ministry, traveling on the ships of Joseph of Arimathea, coming and going throughout the land, and then starting his ministry in his 30th year to fulfill the prophecies that were to be made. Very God dwelt among us. And so we're happy tonight. We rejoice. Someone said, but how can we rejoice when we think of the terror of that night? When we think of the evil, the pain, the thing that transpired in Bethlehem, we can rejoice because God not only triumphed over the plot of Lucifer, but he resurrected from the grave and assured us he re-enters the world to bring judgment upon all these forces that have warred against his kingdom. We rejoice because soon the world will be free. We rejoice because we're going to rule from one end of the earth to the other. We rejoice because God upholds the supremacy of his kingdom and the righteousness of his cause. And we rejoice because he kept his covenant, because he came on time, because he measured it with thousands of years of astronomical movement and consummated it with visible movement in the climax of this hour. Having fulfilled this and having given unto us blueprints of prophecy that have been completed up to our time, and having set the course in the sky, and having fulfilled the things of this hour, we know that every word that comes out of the mouth of God is true. And we know that within a matter of a few months, a year or two, and we shall again hear the great cry out of the heavens. Again great light shall shine down. Great fleet shall come in. And Michael shall stand on one side. And Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, head of his army, shall enter on the other. And in a moment shall our minds be liberated from any error. We shall see with the clarity of his mind. We shall look forward with joy. We lift up our face to our Father, not ashamed, but saying, for this we have prayed, even as we have prayed, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to be afraid. He justified us by his grace. He saves to the uttermost. His grace is sufficient. Come on in, God. The people that run don't know, and the people that hide under the rocks of the mountains are afraid of God. Frankly, we could dispense in government and education with everybody that's afraid of God right now. You know, I never can overlook that Revelation story of how this is going to end. The futility of these United Nations, the futility of the Luciferian host. They think they're pretty smart with their satellites in space, but no one has equaled or surpassed that which the wisdom of your race has been able to perform. And if they didn't hold captive scientists out of Judah and out of branches of Israel, they never would have been smart enough to ever get one up. I'm going to tell you this. You know what? They are preparing missiles. And they're preparing them for space. They're preparing them for war. And they're preparing them to shoot at Christ and his fleet when they come out of the sky. Now, this is kind of futility because I know how many there are. There are 1,000 times 1,000 times 10,000 times 10,000. There are 100 million millions of vessels and ships coming in at one place. You know, one's going to be torn between the desire to wage the battle against the enemy and to be up on a hill watching them come in. I'm going to tell you that none of your fast man-operated aircraft skimming over the hills of Korea or the Vietnamese areas coming to the rescue of your men is going to look any better than those fleets are coming in. Here we are, the Sunday before Christmas, and we have been told in the last 24 hours by Magog, by the Soviet Union, that you have to immediately get out of the Vidcon or we're going to attack you and declare war. Tonight, 1 week before Christmas, and the Russians have said, immediately out of the Vietnamese area, or we shall declare a war. My friends, if we have leadership worthy of that name, the great flying swords and missiles of God's kingdom will turn those that rule with the beast this hour and their cities into powder and dust. Some people want to know where to hide. This isn't time to hide, this is the time to attack. We look back with a pride, a nostalgic, inherited spiritual remembrance to a babe lying in a manger. And this festivity that we are rejoicing in, and let no one rob you of it. Don't get long faced through this period of time. is to commemorate that birth. But I'm not looking for a baby right now. I'm looking for the fullness of God embodied with the host of heaven to step in. And Herod's not going to find that he's out killing babies this time. He's going to find out he faces the warriors of the kingdom standing tall and straight, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who shall break the power of all Herodians for all time. Yes, it'll be a Merry Christmas if you think upon these things and stay alert, because Satan wants to put the lights out at Christmas. He's already sought to stir, and there's moving even threats of riots and violence. The Chinese Reds have promised the Negroes that they will give them a diversion to protect them if they will riot and show violence after they have passed the first part of this month. It's been printed, magazines, newspapers know it. The investigators of your nation know the threats that are made. They know the design, they know the intent and the purpose. Satan says, we're going to get such a flood, we're going to swallow up the woman. And God said, the woman will be triumphant, my kingdom shall survive. Yes, everyone that calls upon the name of Yahweh, Yahshua, who came to us as the Son of David, to sit upon the throne of his kingdom. So let us wish all Christians everywhere a happy Christmas, a merry Christmas, a joyous Christmas, a time of festivity, a time of gift-giving and of happiness, even as it was given unto us, that greatest of all gifts, in which God presented himself to us and joined us here in our earth and habitation. We'll be speaking tomorrow night in San Francisco, Tuesday night in Oakland, we'll be speaking Wednesday night in Merced, Thursday night in San Diego. There'll be no Friday night meeting because it's the night before Christmas. Hear this now. There'll be no Friday night meeting here. Many people will be away or with their families or scattered out. It's our custom when Christmas falls on Saturday, there'll be no Friday night meeting here next Friday night. But next Sunday afternoon and evening, do not forget, next Sunday afternoon and evening, we're speaking next Sunday afternoon on a observance of the time, the days of our years. This is our subject next Sunday afternoon, prophetic, significant, and measuring great importance to you concerning the vitality of the new day and of the things that are transpiring, the days of our years. And then speaking Sunday night on the first of two messages that will preview with prophecy and measure the year 1966. So do not forget this. Looking ahead with prophecy into 1966, Bible prophecy, and with the direction which God gives that we might read the times, we will discuss with you things which are coming in a historic year, as historic a year as you've ever lived through. And we can well hope that the time could be shortened next year. This would be very fine. We hope we never see another Christmas before Christ comes. Don't go out and say, we told you this would happen. I say we hope that God will shorten it that much. What a great day that would be. As we take your offering tonight, we urge you to hold up our hands. We had a great congregation here this afternoon, and we urge you tonight with your tithes and offerings, hold up our hands tonight. You're participating in one of the fastest spreading and fatherous coverage missionary activities that has ever been the opportunity of any church or congregation or group to fulfill. With modern electronics, with the technology of tape, with the ability to preach all over the world, even where you're short of preachers, and to help people spread the message, the tape has become a missionary answer. It's become an informative answer among Christians of every denomination, among patriotic movements, among the right, and all over the world, in the nations where white men live. Your tapes go out. More of them go out all the time. And as it spreads, they're copied and they're duplicated. And as you make it possible, the more offering we receive, the more we can spread, the faster it can go. And you have your part in stewardship in spreading the gospel of God's kingdom. No greater investment can you make in survival, in the strength of the kingdom, in the liberation of men from fear, from darkness, from superstition, in lighting that light and pouring yourselves through the offerings and through your tithes into this missionary activity. no people are as blessed or as protected of God as those who in their stewardship catch the missionary vision of reaching all the lost sheep of the house of Israel, of going out to the very ends of the earth to tell every white man everywhere what time it is and what his responsibility is for this hour. Help us to awaken men. Help us to proclaim victory that we might stand solidly together against the darkness. Do not forget, therefore, that your tithes, your offerings to make this go. This is a good time for you to give a Christmas gift to the kingdom, for you to give of savings or tithes or of offerings to help spread truth. There is nothing more important tonight than get this word out. You can help with a boost this year to start the message far and wide to even those that are waiting for tape. We have areas where we could send tape. Tape that is waiting to be delivered. We have areas where they want to go from limitation to more expanse. They want more meetings. They want more tapes. They want all of the tapes and all of the services. And you should read the letters as they come in. We're having church in our house. We're playing the tapes in our church. The tapes are being played in our lumber company in the mess hall. The tapes are being played to lumbermen up in the woods and the mountain areas. They're being played, my friends, at lunch hours in areas and mills where the management is Christian. They're being played in the south and the north. They're in Australia. They're in Africa. They're in Asia, wherever your people are. Help us to spread it, reach it, and carry it out. And let's thank God for how he has magnified and spread and given the impetus to this. For with all of the effort and all the design, unless people were hungry for truth, unless they dedicated themselves to catalyze it, unless God moved on men to make it spread, this thing still could not go, no matter how much money you had to make it go. The only thing that makes it go is that people are reaching for truth. It's God's time, and it's God's purpose, and it's God's plan. And the word not only doesn't return void, but people catch that tape and run with it like a player on a football field to go as far with it as they can. And this happens over and over and over again. And it's your tithes, your offerings that made this possible. And every one of you can say that I've had a part in this. And God has inspired my giving, and souls have been set free, and men's hearts have been filled with hope because God moved on me, and I've had a part in this. This is worthwhile. And so we urge you to help in this offering tonight, that we might, in these closing offerings, move out of this year and into next year with an expanding program of tape, meeting every expense, even through the holiday seasons. You're not going out of this year in debt, by the way. You don't owe anybody anything. Hear this now. You don't owe anybody anything tonight. All you've got to do is accumulate the money for a tape next week. That's all. So when you stop and realize how many tapes, how many thousands of dollars, how much has gone through your hands, I tell you, we're not pleading with you, help us get out of debt. We're just telling you, help us get the message to more people because it's going, going, going. Almighty and eternal Father, look thy blessing to rest upon this congregation. Bless this offering to carry forward the great gospel of thy kingdom, the work of thy church. Supply the need of this people. Give them that security which you have covenanted and promised. Fill their barns, fill their storehouses as thy stewards. We invoke thy blessing to rest upon them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.